Praise the Lord. Dear friends, we have started studying the teaching of Jesus. And for this, we have started analyzing the sermons presented in the Gospel of Matthew. We have seen that the Gospel of Matthew presents the teachings of Jesus in rather big blocks of five sermons. And the sermons on the mountain, the sermon related to the missionary mission of the apostles, the 13th chapter explaining the kingdom of God in parables, chapter 18 about the life of the church, and chapter 24 and 25, the eschatological discourse. So in these five sermons, we see the teaching of Jesus put together by the evangelist Matthew. And today we would like to analyze a bit more in detail the first sermon, which is the presentation of the teaching of Jesus in a nutshell about the kingdom of God. He's announcing the good news and explaining to his disciples what this good news is all about and what is the newness of this good news and what is the kingdom he is presenting and what should be the attitude of the disciple to receive this good news of the kingdom. We have already seen that the sermon is present in Matthew as well as in Luke. Even though there are similarities, there are also differences. When we analyze each individual sayings, we will come to a closer examination of these differences and similarities. Now we come to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew in chapter 4, verses 23 to 25, gives us the context of the sermon. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and curing every disease and every sickness among the people. This is a summary statement about the ministry of Jesus. This Matthew does several times. After this general summary, he comes also to the response, the reaction of the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all the sick, those who were afflicted with various diseases and pains, demoniacs, epileptics, and paralytics, and he cured them. The activity of Jesus, the healing, liberating activity, evokes a great response, as in the Gospel of Mark or in Luke. So this is the historical situation, and from this great crowd, how does Jesus respond with his teaching to this crowd? And great crowds followed him from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and from beyond the Jordan. A great crowd of Jews and Gentiles alike come to Jesus because they knew Jesus was healing. Jesus had the word of power that would solve their problems. And they came looking for help. They came looking for health. And Jesus healed them. So in this context of healing, Matthew inserts the lengthy sermon where Jesus explains the newness of the kingdom. And there it starts like this. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up the mountain. Jesus saw the crowd and he went up the mountain. Mountain is the place of revelation. And this mountain where Jesus went up stands parallel to another mountain in the desert of Sinai, the Mount Sinai, where another person went up, Moses, and where he received the commandments from God, on which the covenant was based. Moses became the mediator of the covenant, the Sinai covenant, through which Israel became the people of God. So it was done on the mountain. So now parallel to the Mount Sinai, here stands another mountain without a name. If you go today to Tiberias, Capernaum, the ancient Capernaum, you see the mountain of Beatitudes that stands high overlooking the lake of Tiberias or lake of Gennesaret. And on the top of that mountain today we have a chapel, a church called the Church of Beatitudes. From there you have a beautiful sight to the lake from the mountain. So Jesus goes up the mountain. Apart from being parallel to the Mount Sinai, mountain as a whole is a place of revelation. So Jesus goes up to reveal, not to receive revelation as Moses went, but Jesus goes up to reveal. And what does he do? He went up the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. See, Jesus sees the crowd who are in need of healing. He goes up the mountain and he sits there. Is he fleeing from the crowd? Of course not. But there is a difference, and there is somehow a distance is taken from the crowd who want to be healed. He heals everybody, but at the same time he withdraws himself up on the mountain. So there is a distinction between the valley where the sick and the tormented, the hungry and the possessed are, who seek help and health and liberation, and the top of the mountain where the real revelation takes place, revelation of God's will. And that's what Jesus does. He sits down. It's the master, the guru, who sits and teaches. The prophet stands and speaks. The master sits and teaches. And here we have to see how Jesus teaches and what Jesus teaches and what impact it makes on the people. Matthew has given at the end of the sermon, chapter 7, verse 28 and 29. Now, when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were astounded at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as their scribes. The scribes were teachers. They were teachers of scriptures. They were quoting from the scripture, they were quoting from authorities, they were explaining various clauses and giving answers to the questions. But Jesus was doing something else. Jesus was not interpreting something. He was not quoting from authorities. He was teaching them with full authority. He was revealing God's will with authority. He would say, "You have heard it said, but I tell you." Prophets usually said, "So says the Lord. This is the word of God." But Jesus did not even use that formula, "I tell you." So here is the person who sits there with full authority. That's what Matthew wants us to believe, wants to understand from the sermon. First of all, Jesus sits down as the one who has authority, as one who has knowledge, as the one who knows the will of God and can reveal it with authenticity, with authority. And then the disciples come. Disciples come to him. So there is a distinction between the crowds at the foot of the mountain and the disciples who come to Jesus. And it is to these disciples that Jesus speaks, not to the crowds. Of course, the crowds can overhear, but if they want to listen properly, they have to come. They have to come up the mountain. And I think the evangelist is giving an important lesson to us here. All of us have problems. Problem of illness, financial problems, spiritual, physical, mental problems, family problems, social problems. All of us want to resolve our problems also. But more and above and beyond all this, we have to transcend these problems and come to God, come to Jesus. Not for solution, not seeking for solutions, but listening to his word. What does he have to tell us? What is the will of God concerning me? And it is Jesus who reveals his will authentically, authoritatively. Come to him, listen to him. And as you listen, without your knowing, your problems will be solved. Because we understand our life in the light of God's plan for us, in the light of God's will for us, in the light of God's love for us as his children. So he sat down and the disciples come to him. And then he began to speak. What the RSV puts as he began to speak, the original Greek is he opened his mouth and started speaking. Going up the mountain, sitting down, opening the mouth and speaking. A very solemn presentation. So that is how the Sermon on the Mount is introduced. So Matthew is giving a very solemn introduction to this sermon, asking us to be very attentive to whatever Jesus is telling. And there follows what we call the Beatitudes. Beatitudes is followed by various explanations about the discipleship, etc. Now let us concentrate a little bit on this word Beatitude. And this presented started like this. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The same is given in Luke. Luke chapter 6, verse 20 and following gives us also the Beatitudes. And here in Luke chapter 6, verse 20, we read like this. Then he looked up at his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor." In both Gospels, Jesus is addressing not the general public, but his disciples. In Matthew, it is the disciples who came to Jesus on the mountain. In Luke, it is the disciples who stand around him that Jesus looks at them and tells. Again, in Luke, it is a direct statement addressing in second person, "Blessed are you." Whereas in Matthew, it is a general statement, a universal principle, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Again, concerning the poor, in Luke, it is just the poor, "Blessed are you poor." And in Matthew, it is the poor in spirit. Again, "Yours is the kingdom of God," Luke tells. "Theirs is the kingdom of God," or "kingdom of heaven," Matthew tells. Matthew doesn't use the word "kingdom of God" often. He paraphrases it as "kingdom of heaven" because of the Hebrew respect for God's name. "Theirs" is again following the general statement, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Now the question is asked, is the Beatitudes in Matthew the original or the Beatitudes in Luke? In Matthew we have 8 plus 1 Beatitudes, blessed. And in Luke we have just 4. The first three are, all the four of the Gospel of Luke can be traced also in the Gospel of Matthew, but there are more in Matthew. And another difference is, in Luke, it rather points to a sociological and material situation of the addressed. Whereas in Matthew, the focus is on the spiritual attitude. So, which is the original? Which was Jesus' attitude? Did Jesus address the disciples directly, or was he giving a universal statement? Before we answer that question, the word beatitude or blessed has needs some explanation, attention. In Greek, you have the word makarios. Makarios means happy. It's not so much being blessed by, but rather is an exclamation. It's not a statement that you are blessed by God. It is an exclamation of joy. How happy is your situation? Makarios. So that is what the word, Greek word makarios, or the Hebrew word asherai means. How happy are you? In fact, your situation is a happy one. So Jesus is congratulating the person. And this he does again and again. This is not a unique statement in the Bible. We have many examples of such beatitudes in the Bible and Old and New Testament. One example, in chapter 1, Psalm 1, verse 1. Happy are those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or take the path that sinners tread, or sit in the seat of scoffers. Happy is the person. So the situation of the person is such that he can be happy. Even though he may not realize it, in reality, he is a blessed person, he is a happy person. And such beatitudes we can find several times in the Bible. Psalm 32:1 or 33:12, Psalm 40:4, Psalm 41:1, 84:4, Psalm 89:5, 15, and so on and so forth. Happy the one. So this is an invitation to become aware of your situation. Your situation is not pathetic as you think. Your situation is not hopeless as you presume. Yours is a happy situation. So that is what the beatitude means. Now coming to the originality of Matthew or Luke. Among the biblical scholars, it is generally agreed that Luke presents the more original, authentic form of the beatitudes as Jesus addressed it to the disciples. It's possible that Matthew has also taken from the original, from another version. But there is a difference of emphasis in both formulations, and that's what I want to point out. In Luke, the focus of attention is the present-day situation of those addressed. The situation of poverty, the situation of exploitation, marginalization. So Luke is concentrating more on the material, social situation of those addressed. And it is quite probable that Jesus was emphasizing this particular aspect. Not to deny that in order to receive the favor of God, one has to be open to God. Matthew is somehow explaining, interpreting the inner meaning of the saying of Jesus. We will come to the details when we analyze each beatitude individually. But when we look at the dealings of Jesus, and when he looks at his preaching, his saying, his attention is more on this earth, the actual situation of exploitation and oppression. And Jesus is taking a prophetic stance. It was the prophets who had promised that God would intervene in their behalf. All the prophets were speaking about God coming to set things right. God coming to save the poor and the oppressed. Just a few examples. Isaiah chapter 11, verses 3 and 4. His delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see or decide by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. So the oppressed will be liberated. Isaiah 25, verses 4 and 5. You have been a refuge to the poor, a refuge to the needy in their distress, a shelter from the rainstorm and a shade from the heat. When the blast of the ruthless was like a winter rainstorm, the noise of the aliens like heat in a dry place, you subdued the heat with the shade of clouds. The song of the ruthless was stilled. So God working in favor of the poor. And Jesus is telling that this action of God in favor of the poor is becoming a reality with his coming. God has come down to offer his kingdom to the poor. And this is now taking place. So the kingdom is not presented as a gift given to the righteous, In fact, Jesus said, I did not come to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance. The kingdom of God is a gift, gratuitous gift, given to the poor, the needy, and the weak. And the nature of that kingdom is further explained in each individual beatitude, to which we will come in our next talk. Now let us close with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending your Son into our misery, into our need, into our poverty and into our hunger, to give us the experience, the taste of your love, your mercy and kindness. Thank you for calling us blessed. Thank you for making us realize that you are our Lord and your will is the norm of our life.